you, the peace that radiates from your throne will flow in these families, that communication will be restored in this family, that whatever has broken the peace of the family, whatever has caused the family that they may not understand each other, whatever has caused the husband and wife not to be able to understand each other, we pray for the power of the Holy Spirit to go into those homes, to scatter that power. Let harmony reign. Let peace reign. We call the intercession of our blessed mother Mary. She herself, she had a home and they had a wonderful family with Saint Joseph. We pray that the peace that reign in the Holy Family of Nazareth will reign in those families. We pray that the love that reign in the family of Nazareth will reign in those families. And that understanding, dialogue, peace will be restored again into those families in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 We also pray right now for couples who are battling infidelity. Couples that one partner has hurt the other because of infidelity. We pray for healing. We pray for God's healing, that pain that they feel, that anger that they feel, that bitterness that they feel, that God will heal them. God will restore peace in their home. God will bring about harmony again in their home. God will bring about love and trust again in their home. That God will come through for them in a way that they never expected. That they will be open to healing, the healing power of God. That they will be open to repentance. They will be open to the sacraments of confession. And that once they go through these sacraments, God is going to touch them. God is going to give them the power of forgiveness. God is going to give them the power of new beginnings, and that new beginnings will be restored to them again. And that whatever has been broken in these families, God will arise and take control and bring about peace, and that the children born in these families will not be affected, that the love that used to bind these families will not be affected, that God will fight every demon of infidelity that is destroying homes, destroying families, that God will arise in families and bring about that consciousness, that couples will live according to their marital vows in the name of Jesus. We also pray for all those who for years have been married, but they have never blessed their marriage in church. Maybe they have done the traditional, and maybe their husband or their wife has refused to bless the marriage in church. They have not yet taken the sacraments of marriage in church. We pray that God will come to them. We pray that God will touch these partners. We pray that God will give them the spirit to see the need to go to his presence and bless their union. Do pray that God will touch them. Do pray that God, that they should not think that it's about money, that marriage is not about making a big party, but that being in right in the presence of God, so they can go back to the sacraments, so they can start receiving back the body of Christ. May God bless them. May God open their minds to the importance of this sacrament. May God open their minds to the importance of receiving him daily. May God touch them and bring about that the partner that really believes in doing this. May God touch the other partner so that their joy will be completed in the name of Jesus. Amen.
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 Amen. Amen.
Amen.
All right, next person can start.
Let us also remember those families who are struggling, marriages, those who are struggling financially. They're also struggling with children who are into different types of evil addictions. Let us ask our Heavenly Father to remember these families, those that are struggling, that one of the spouses has got terminal illnesses, that we may remember this family, that our Heavenly Father may remember this family and bring healing to the spouses who are struggling, that these illnesses have strained them. These illnesses have drained them financially. They are struggling, Lord, even to cater for the basic needs of their families because of the illnesses that are in their families. We want to remember that, Lord, you are going to bless them. You are going to cure them. Your grace is going to be sufficient for them. That, Lord, they are going to be able to go through this. You are going to be able to heal them physically and even spiritually, Lord, and even emotionally. We also want to pray for those who are taking care of those sick partners, that, Lord, your grace is going to be sufficient, that we are going to still love one another despite the challenges of illnesses and sicknesses that we are going through, that we are going to continue loving one another and bearing with each other, O Lord. We want to pray that, Lord, you are going to bless our families, our marriages financially, that, Lord, you are going to bless the work of our hands, our whatever business, whatever job one is doing, that, Lord, you are going to remember us, that even the deaths that people are going through, the different marriages that have been entangled with, that, Lord, you are going to deliver them from these deaths. You are going to set them free. You are going to give them a breakthrough financially so that they can be able to get enough to cater for their needs and even to support others, mighty Father. These marriages, some of these marriages, oh, my Heavenly Father, have children who are into evil addictions. We want to pray that, Lord, you may remember our families. You may remember these children. These children were a blessing to these marriages. But, Lord, these children, the evil one has stolen them. The evil one has taken them. And, Lord, he has made them to be addicted and gone into evil addictions. We want to remember these children, that, Lord, you are going to deliver them. May you deliver them from this bondage of evil addiction that they are into, oh, my Father. May you deliver them. May they continue to be a joy. May you change them. They like they were, oh Lord, even Mother St. Monica prayed for his son, Augustine, and he got converted. We want to pray for these children that they may be converted. They may have a quench for you. May they could be a joy and a blessing to their parents. When they were parents were blessed with these children, these parents became joyful and gave thanks to you. We want to pray that even tonight, may these children be converted and be changed and become new people. Like the way Saul got converted and became a Christian and became now a fisher of people, that now he was fighting for your word. We want to pray for these children who have been into evil addiction, that they may be changed. They may become new Paul and not Saul. And now they may have a quench for your word. They may desire to search for you. They may desire to do your will. And they'll be a joy and a blessing to their parents. And their parents are going to be happy again that their children have come back to them. They're like the prodigal son who came back to them. May they come back to their senses. And like that prodigal son, may they say that, I've got to come back to my senses. I'll go back to my father. May these children come back to their parents. May they come to their parents and ask for forgiveness, even forgiveness from God. And our Lord is a God of impossibilities. He's going to change these children for their parents. We thank you, Lord, for you know that, Lord, you are going to change them. And these marriages are again going to be happy. They are going to be happy and they are going to give thanks to you. We thank you, Jesus, and we pray for more marriages. We pray for our children to go into marriages. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. So we want to continue with the next item on the list, which is the fourth part, the talk and the discussion that we have today, which is about marriage. and I will try to be as fast as possible. So before we proceed, please, I'd like to make a few announcements. And the first one is this. During the talk, if you have any question that you want to ask during the talk, feel free to send it as a message using the chats. You can send it as a message using the chats. So for those who might not know what that is, if you look at the bottom of your screen, you will see a message button. So when you click on the message button, you will be able to send a message and it will be received. So if you have a message or if you have a question that you want to ask during this discussion, feel free to do so using the message button. And then your question will be addressed. Then secondly, while this talk is going on, I'll be sharing some passages and some things that have been noted down on the screen. So do well to always check your screen while the talk is going on. You can check your screen at the top of the message room, at the top of the room. If you look up, you won't see the notes now because I haven't shared anything yet. But as the meeting goes on, I'll be sharing like the passages for us to follow, Bible passages and some analysis and some things that I may want us to look at while we discuss. So before we proceed with the prayer, discussion, I'd like us to still be in the mood of prayer as we talk to God and hand over this talk to the Lord in just 1 minute. Let us just gather ourselves together and talk to the Lord and hand over everything into His hands. I ask Him to speak to us and ask Him to take control. I ask Him to have His way even as we share His word. Father, in especial, we thank You for today. We thank You for gathering us together as one family. We thank You for Your blessings. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your help. You told us, everlasting Father, that where two or three people are gathered in Your name, that You are there in their midst. Father, we have gathered in Your name, and we believe that You are in our midst. We ask that You have mercy upon us. In any way we have sinned against You, have mercy upon us, everlasting Father. Wash us clean with Your precious blood. Purify us with Your precious blood. Sanctify us with Your precious blood. Purge away our sins, Lord. Wash away our sins. We want to thank You for all those who You have helped in participating and in saying their novenas. We thank You for giving us the grace to pray. We thank You for giving us the grace to seek Your face and to talk to You. Lord, we give You all the glory. We give You all the honor. We give You adoration and we give You our worship. Everlasting Father, we hand over all our petitions into Your hands. We hand over all our intentions into Your hands. We hand over all that You have done for us, Lord, into Your hands. We ask You to bring our blessings to manifestation. We ask You to bring our blessings to manifestation. We ask You to bring our testimony to us, Lord. Father, give us the reason. Give us reason to testify. Give us reason to praise You. Give us reason to adore You. Father Almighty, may our blessings not be hijacked. May our blessings not be delayed. May our blessings not be taken away from us by the enemies, by the power of darkness, by the kingdom of darkness, and by the wicked ones. Father Almighty, bless us abundantly. Let us see the fruits of our prayers. Let us see the fruits of our novenas. Father, I ask You to bless everyone gathered here this evening. and for all those who could not join us for one reason or the other, Father, may you bless them as well. Bless all those gathered here, O God, for they have intentionally joined and they have intentionally decided to be with you and to share and to be blessed by your presence. Father, I ask that you bless all of us here, gathered here. May our gathering not be in vain. May our prayers not be in vain. May our efforts to serve you and to seek you not be in vain. May our intimacy with you, O God, bear fruit and not be in vain. Father, may you give us, O God, and give and show those around us that it pays to serve you and it pays to be dedicated to you and to be devoted to you. For you told us that you prepare a banquet for us, O Lord, even in the presence of our enemies. Father, may everyone around us, even including those who do not like us, may they see us blessed. May they see us lifted up. Father Almighty, wipe away our tears. As many as those who have come to you this evening with tears in their eyes, Father, may you wipe away their tears, especially those crying because of their marriages, crying because of what is happening in their marriages, O Lord, or in their marriage. Father, may you wipe away their tears. You are the author of marriage. Father, you did not create marriage as a source of pain and sorrow. Lord, you don't create pain and sorrow. Therefore, we ask you to come into every broken marriage. Lord, come into every broken family. Lord, come into every broken home and turn things around. Everlasting Father, turn their life around, O God. Turn their marriage around, O God. Let the fruits of the Holy Spirit begin to manifest in those marriages, O God. So at the end, all glory and honor will be yours forever and ever in the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Father Almighty, we ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit to help us as we listen to your word this evening. Let the Holy Spirit open our eyes to see, open our ears to hear, and our mind to understand. Father Almighty, I ask that you speak, O God, that you open our mind of understanding and for understanding. We invite our Blessed Mother Mary, who we have already invoked, ask her to assist us together with all the angels and saints in heaven. For let the angels that make marriages sweet be released to all your children gathered here. No matter how old they may have been in marriage, Father Almighty, I ask to increase the peace, increase the love, increase the happiness, increase the fruits. You are a God who blesses even when marriages are old. That was why you blessed Abraham when he was already old. You gave him Isaac. Father Almighty, I ask that you give them blessings. Give them blessings. Give them blessings. All kinds of blessings, O God, that comes from you. Let the power overwhelm them and their marriages, O God, and take away every sorrow and pain. Father Almighty, heal every broken marriage. Heal every broken heart. And strengthen your children, O God, who are going through various trials at this point in time in their marriage. For in Jesus' mighty and powerful name we have prayed. Amen. Without wasting much time, we're going to just look at the topic of marriage. So last week, we examined things that has to do with life partner. Things that have to do with life partner. So today we're going to be looking at issues and things that has to do with marriages. And we're going to look at start with the definition of marriage in accordance with the teaching of the Catholic Church, the Catechism of the Catholic Church. And then we're going to now we're going to look at marriage from the Bible and from how it ought to be from the heavenly perspective, because in our world today, people have various idea of marriage. People have various ways marriage will be. But as Christians and as children of God, and as people who believe in the sacrament, we're going to be looking at marriage from that aspect, from that angle. So first of all, we're going to be looking at marriage, definition of marriage from the Catechism of the Church. I'm going to share that's on the screen. So it says, from the note I just posted, it says the Catechism of the Catholic Church, paragraph 1601, it defines marriage as a matrimonial covenant by which a man and a woman establish a partnership of the whole of life. Is a covenant, as we all know. Which a man and a woman establish partnership of the whole of life. So, and what I want us to look at in this definition is the word covenant. The word covenant. And that word should not be taken lightly. The word covenant. Covenant is a holy binding or agreement. Covenant is a holy binding, a promise or agreement. And it goes deeper than a normal contract or business deal. It links people in a spiritual and unbreakable way. So when you're entering a covenant with God, when you're entering a covenant with a human being, or when you're entering a covenant with a spirit, it's very strong. It's not something that you can, it's not something that you'll be taking lightly. And it's not something that you can easily pull out from. That is why every Christian here listening to my voice is benefiting from the covenant which God had with Abraham. This covenant is thousands of years old. It is older than Jesus, or older than the incarnation of Jesus. I think that's the right word to use. Older than incarnation of Jesus. That means, by that I mean, it was made thousands of years before Christ came. It is older than Moses, older than the prophets. This covenant that God made with Abraham is binding even to we, the descendants of these people, being children of God and children of Abraham. So it's affecting us even till now. And it is through this covenant that even Christ had to come into the world at some point to help mankind and to deliver mankind. So my point is this: marriage is a covenant between two persons, a man and a woman. And it is a very sacred covenant. It's a very strong covenant. And the covenant of marriage is one of the strongest covenants existing in the universe. The covenant of marriage. And this covenant was deliberately established by God. And I know when we look at how marriage is officiated in the church, you will see that it's like an exchange of, because it's exchange of vows. It's taking a vow. And a vow is more like an oath. You take a vow. And then you promise to be faithful to each other in good times and in bad times, in sickness and in health. And you promise to love this person and to honor the person all the day of your life until the day that you die. So I'm looking at this covenant now. Let's quickly examine this covenant. God is the author and center of this covenant. And God was there at the beginning and is a party to it. So when you wed in the church, and you participate in the sacrament of holy matrimony, and you wed in the church, God is at the center of this covenant. He is aware of it. First of all, he's the author of the covenant, because he's the one that instituted marriage by creating the first man and the first woman. And then when you bring your marriage to God, he becomes part of it. And so, you know, when you exchange the vows, you're not exchanging these vows anywhere or anyhow. You exchange it most of the time in the church or in the presence of God's people. If it's not in the church, at least there's a gathering of God's people, witnesses. The priest is there, or the deacon is there, you are there, and then a friend or two. And God says, where two people are gathered in my name, I am there in their midst. So when the marriage takes place, God is there watching, and God is there in the midst of the man and the woman. And even after the marriage sacrament is administered, God is still there in the spirit, watching and overseeing everything happening in that marriage. So I'm going to continue reading from my notes. Now, before we proceed, I want to explain something. We have sacramental marriage, you know, the marriage done in the church, and then we have some people do what we call traditional marriage, and some people do what we call court marriages. And the marriage that is done in the church, blessed in the church, the wedding done in the church, marriage in the church, it is under God's governance. If you are living together as a man and woman, and you're having children, and you start a family, your marriage may not really be under God, because you have not committed it consciously into the hands of God for God to take over it. So there is the like I said earlier on, there is an exchange of vow, and this vow is done in the presence of God. So if for example you decide to live together as husband and wife, and you're not wedded in the church, you have not done the vow and everything, there was never a point where God witnessed anything, and that marriage is not under Him. He might not even be aware of it, even though he's aware of it, because you have not committed it into His hands. So I'll give an example now. In our secular world, when you wed in the court, call it court marriage, your marriage is under the power of the court. When there's an issue going on in the marriage, the court can intervene. When there's any crisis or when anything's happening, the court can step in, because the couple are now wedded under the court, and they are bound by the laws of the court or the constitution with regard to that matter. So now, in the same way, that is how it also works when you commit your marriage into the hands of God. So I'm sharing this for many of us, or for those who have not yet blessed their marriage or done they call it the white wedding in the church. It is advised, I'm advising you, or I'm encouraging you to do so, to commit your marriage into the hands of God, so that your marriage will be under the power of God. To be under the power of God. You know, there's a reason why when you give it to a child, you bring the child forward to church. They call it child dedication. You know, even God said that when Christ was born, yeah, he was brought forth to the church, to the temple, to be dedicated. Those things, there's a reason why God recommend those things to be done. So any marriage that is not under the power of God may not be able to survive certain crises. There is no marriage without crisis. There's no marriage without crisis. But then, when you have invited Christ to be at the center of that marriage by handing it over to Him through wedding and through the church marriage, you know, whenever crisis come, Christ by His power will help, you know, to bring about stability and victory. So it's important when you hand over, when you do the traditional marriage, as an African, I use an example of traditional marriage. When you do traditional marriage, you have handed over that marriage. It is under the power of the tradition of the land. When you have done traditional marriage, your marriage is under the power of that particular tradition which you followed, you know, in setting it up. It doesn't make it to be under the power of God, because as a Christian, there's a difference between court marriage, there's a difference between traditional marriage, and there's a difference between the church marriage, the sacrament of holy matrimony. So as a Christian, it is advised for you to do that one, so that your marriage can be under the power of God, under the influence of God, and so that God can be at the center. And mind you, a priest does not go to where it is not invited. So let us try as much as possible to do that. So I want us to look at something. Okay, let us examine the book of Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis, I'm going to put this up now. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18. It says, the Lord, so you can check at the top of your screen. You'll see the passage at the top of the screen. You can scroll up. And said, the Lord God also said, it is not good for the man to be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper. The Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper. If you look at that statement very well, I hope we can all see it. Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, just at the top of the screen. You can check it. So it says, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make for him a suitable helper. If you look at that statement very well, it does not say it is not good for man to be lonely. Man was not lonely. The problem was not loneliness. The problem was not loneliness. So the problem is being alone in this life, and being alone in God's plan, and being alone in God's agenda. Not loneliness. And now he said, I will make for him a suitable helper. You know, when some people look at this passage, when they see the word helper, what may want to come into their mind is a subordinate, or someone that is like a servant meant to assist you in what you are doing, you know. But that is not what this passage is talking about. That is not what the passage is talking about. And in marriage, a man and a woman are equal, and they are one with God at the center. The man and the woman are equal, and they are one with God at the center. I would like us to look at, I'm going to post this. Okay, I'll post this. So I want to examine the meaning of that helper that was used in that scripture. I'd like to be as fast as I can. So if you check your screen at the top, you will see that the Hebrew word for helper used in Genesis chapter 2 verse 18 is translated as Ezer. The word helper there is Ezer. I hope you can all see it. Let me make it. Yes, it's called Ezer. Yeah, it's bold now, Ezer. And the word Ezer is used 21 times in the Hebrew Bible. 2 times it refers to the woman. 3 times it refers to military allies. And 16 times to God as humanity's helper in time of desperate needs. Example can be found in Psalm 121 verse 2. So now, the word Ezer does not mean a subordinate. It means a partner. Or it even means someone that has a higher capacity to help you more than you can help yourself. So it doesn't mean someone lower. It means someone who is your equal, as in your partner. Or like you can see, he says it was used 3 times to indicate military alliance or military allies. So when an alliance is being made with regards to military, the countries or the nations involved see themselves as partners in that arrangement. So they are more like equals. And then if you look at that aspect, looking at God, it says 16 times it was used for God as humanity's helper. So when you say God is my helper, you're not trying to say that God is your subordinate. I hope you understand me. When you say God is my helper, you're not saying God is my subordinate. He's actually your helper. He's more than you. That's why you are seeing him as someone who is supposed to help you. And then when you look at the word destiny helper, for example, when you say, oh God, send me a destiny helper. When you're saying that word, send me my destiny helper, you're actually saying on your mind, you expect that helper to be bigger, or to have more capacity. Maybe you say, okay, God, send me my financial destiny helper. That means you are praying to God, send me someone that is already there financially, who will now pull me up and make me to also be financially stable. So now, when you're talking about a woman as a helper, a woman is not your slave, or a woman is not a slave, a woman is not a subordinate, a woman is not lower than the man, a woman is actually meant or created, was created to help the man's life, to help you. Without a woman, mankind is stuck, because there's no how man can spread. There's no how mankind can procreate or multiply. There's no how man can find inner peace. Because there are many things that a woman brings into the life of a man. So when God said, I'll make, in that verse 18, he said, it is not good for man to be alone. I'll make for him a suitable helper. That means that the woman in the family or in the marriage, the woman is actually helping the man as a partner, not as a lower person. And then, even just imagine how God partnered with Mary, a woman. He partnered with her to bring about salvation of mankind, to bring his son into this world, you know. And when Gabriel came to her, Gabriel did not just tell her the word randomly. He had to salute her first. He had to salute her first, you know, because of that partnership that she had with God, you know. And without Mary, Christ wouldn't have been able to come into the world. So that is how important women are. And they are to be respected, they are to be honored, and they are to be treated, you know, with so much value, because God values women and God respects them. And, okay, I was having an argument one day with a member of my family, yeah, regarding what happened between Isaiah and Zechariah and Gabriel, and Mary and Gabriel. When Zechariah was asking, how will this be? And Gabriel struck him instantly. And then Mary kind of asked a similar question, probably not the same, but it's similar in a way. And Gabriel started explaining to this woman, and he could not even strike her, or he didn't even have to explain. She was like, oh, it's because this was like trying to explain or say that maybe it's because and God values women. So every woman, or should I say every man, should value his wife. This is the point I'm trying to make with this long story. Every man should value his wife, and like I've tried to explain, not your subordinate. She's not your slave. She's not lower than you as a man, and she is meant to help you. You as a helper. A woman can destroy your life, and a woman can raise your life up. Your wife can destroy you. Your wife can kill you easily if she wants to. She can raise you, and she can make you a great man if she wants to. That's how powerful women are. So I'll proceed. So without wasting much time, knowing that, so I'll read from my notes here. Knowing that we are one with our partner in marriage, we should also know that we are access points to them. And we should be very careful about this, because we will give accounts. So if we are partner in marriages, if we are partners in this covenant that we have taken before God, we should know that we are access points to these people. And we should be very careful about this, because we will give accounts. So what do I mean? I'm going to share the word of God in the book of Genesis chapter 3 verse 6. I'll share it on the screen now. Genesis 3 verse 6. So Genesis 3 verse 6 says, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and pleasing to the eyes, and that it was desirable for obtaining wisdom. She took the fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Now you can see, we are all familiar with this Bible verse. She took the fruit and ate it. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it too. So that means the devil was trying to come into this union of man and woman. And he tried to go through the partner. So he wanted the two of them to fall. And most especially, he was trying to attack the man, Adam. But he went through his wife in order to bring two of them down, and to bring him down most especially. And if you observe from that part where it said she took the fruit and ate it, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. You see that Adam was there. You know, sometimes when I used to read this Bible, I used to think that Adam was not around. But if you look at the Bible very well, you see that Adam was there. It says she took the fruit and ate it, and also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Adam was seeing the fruit, but wouldn't have plucked and eaten it on his own. But the woman gave it to him, and you know, he could not resist. That to show you that women are very influential in marriage. If you're a woman, you have to know that you are very influential in marriage. It's not control. It's not only control. It's something that God has given naturally to women. They are influential. And once you love them for any reason, they become more influential in your life. Just the way Mary is influential in the life of the Trinity because of the love they have for her. The same way your wife or the women in the house, most of the time, they are very influential in their marriages. And the devil is aware of this. And I'd like us to further look at this in the book of 1 Kings chapter 21. I think maybe when we're done reading it, we're going to understand. So I'll paste it for us to see. 1 Kings chapter 21, verses 1 through to 8. Yes, so it's on the screen now. 1 Kings chapter 21, from verse 1. I'd like us to read it. You can it's scrollable, so you can scroll and read. It says, sometime later, Naboth the Jezreelite happened to own a vineyard in Jezreel next to the palace of King Ahab of Samaria. So Ahab said to Naboth, give me your vineyard to use as a vegetable garden since it's next to my palace. I'll give you a better vineyard in its place, or if you prefer, I'll give you its value in silver. But Naboth replied, the Lord forbids that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. So Ahab went to his palace, sullen and angry, because Naboth the Jezreelite had told him, I will not give you the inheritance of my fathers. He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and refused to eat. Soon his wife, Jezebel, came in and asked, why are you so sullen that you refuse to eat? Ahab answered, because I spoke to Naboth and told him, give me a vineyard for silver, or if you wish, I will give you another vineyard in its place. And he replied, I will not give you my vineyard. But his wife Jezebel said to him, Do not reign over Israel. Get up, eat some food, and be cheerful, for I will get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. And now, if you look at verse 6 on the screen, if I'm correct. Yes. Verse 4. On your screen, you see that Ahab went to his palace, sullen and angry, because Naboth had told him, I will not give you the inheritance of my father. He lay down on his bed, turned his face away, and refused to eat. This is a king. The king had the power. He would have, you know, the king had the power to do whatever he wanted with this man. But the king could not think about this. The king felt powerless. The king more like knew that even if I'm the king, I can't do certain things. I can't do this. I can't do that. The king was aware of his limitation, you know. But his wife came into the picture, and she was able to use her influence. And then she was able to write a letter in verse eight, with the king in the king's name. She wrote the letter in the king's name and sealed them with his seal and sent them to the elders and nobles who live with Naboth in the city. You know, we all know how the story went, how Naboth was framed and how he was killed. But my point is this. You see that women are influential. Women are very influential. Adam was in the garden but could not pluck the fruit. Ahab was with Naboth but could not kill the man. I'll repeat myself again. Adam was in the garden but could not pluck the fruit. Even though he knew that he could pluck it, but he could not pluck it. And he didn't pluck it to eat. Ahab was with Naboth but could not kill him. Rather, he went to go and lie down and cry like a baby in his house. But when the women enter the picture, when a woman enter the picture, things changed. And the same, now, the fruit was eaten in the beginning, and then later on, Naboth was killed when their women were involved in the equation. My point is, I'm trying to show you how influential women are. Women are very influential, and as wives, we should use our influence in our marriage positively over, you know, to make our marriage better. And as a man, the thing is, of the nature of women is not control, it's just that God gave them the ability to influence things. Even if you look at wedding at Cana, even mothers influence the children more than the fathers. I'm often found out that they grow up with them, they see them every day. But there's this natural bond, you know, that is there between the women and their children. And also even between the man and his wife. So the woman has influence over her children. The woman has influence over her husband. But the man is still the head of the family and has authority. The man has authority. The woman has influence. That's like what God made to balance the whole equation. Man can exercise authority over his wife and decide things that will be happening by his authority as the head. Why the woman, you know, influence things naturally? You can see how the mother of Esau and Jacob influenced the blessing and allowed Jacob to get it. That's influence. It's not manipulation, it's not control, it's influence. Is what God gives to women. So women should be aware of this and they should use it positively in their marriage. They should not use their influence to turn the children against the father, or to turn the father against the children, or to turn people against each other, or to manipulate things in their favor. And we'll continue from to the next point. I'm trying to look at my notes. Now, if you look at one point I would like us to examine in the story of Adam and the story of this Ahab, King Ahab, you see that Adam was not the one that plucked the fruit from the tree, and Ahab was not the one who killed Naboth. But whatever that was done by the wives was ascribed to them by God. So when they talk about the fall of man, they say Adam fell through sin, and through Adam sin came into the world. It was not Adam that plucked the fruit, remember, but they will pin it to you because you're the head of the family, you're the man of the house. And that's why, as women, don't implicate your husband, don't give him an unnecessary cross, because whatever you do rubs off on him directly or indirectly. It rubs off on your husband. If you look at Ahab, it was not Ahab could not even kill this man, for Christ's sake. He didn't even have a hand in his death. But when God was passing judgment, he was judging Ahab directly, as if he was the one that did it by himself. You know? So now that we should be careful. And that's what I was talking about, access points. You are an access point to your spouse. Whatever you do,
as a man in the family or as the husband, it affects your wife. Whatever you do as the wife affects your husband. That's why, since you know that two of you are access points to each other, you should make sure that nothing comes in through you that will affect your marriage or affect your husband or your wife. So now, I'll give us some example. Before I give us another example, I'd like us to live right as whether you're a husband, whether you're a wife. Live right so that you not put your husband in trouble or your wife in trouble, you know, by what you do. And I'll give an example, if it's like something that you can understand. Let's assume, for example, now you're a married woman and you are faithful to your husband, you don't cheat. And then as a man, you're married, but you refuse to be faithful to your wife, and then you are sleeping around. You are sleeping with different people, different women. And then, unfortunately for you, you got a disease, let's say HIV, or a sexually transmitted infection or disease. And then you came into the house, then meet with your wife, and give her the disease. You can see that your desire or your refusal to live right has put your wife in trouble. Now she has to treat herself for a disease that she does not know where it came from. I'm just giving this as an example to show that you are an access point to your partner. Or maybe another example can be, maybe you are a woman and you are known, probably you are known to cause trouble in the society, or maybe you are known to live a promiscuous life, you know, and then because of the kind of life you are living, your husband is always disgraced, he's always ashamed. People are like, oh, see the man that his wife is sleeping around, so he cannot raise his head high. If he tries to talk, people insult him, even in public, because of you. So that is also an example of an access point through which what you are doing is affecting your partner. So because you are one, you have to understand that what you do affects the other person. Because you are one, you're no longer two. So I'd like us to look at an example. Because of time, look at an example. I'll post it on the screen for us to see. So so judgment of Ahab. I hope you can see it now. Judgment of Ahab or Ahab. It says, when Elijah arrived, Ahab said to him, "So you have found me out, my enemy." He replied, "I have found you out because you have sold yourself to the devil. You have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. This is what the Lord says. I will bring calamity on you and consume your descendants. I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, and slave and free. I will make your house like that of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, and like that of Baasha, son of Ahijah, because you have provoked my anger and caused Israel to sin." And the Lord also spoke concerning Jezebel. The dog devour you, Jezebel, by the wall of Jezreel. Anyone belonging to Ahab will die in the city. Anyone belonging to Ahab who dies in the city will be eaten by dogs, and anyone who dies in the fields will be eaten by the birds of the air. This is the judgment that God gave to Ahab because of what his wife did. I hope you're following. This is the judgment that Ahab received because of what his partner did. Not him more. He didn't do it, but he got the judgment, you know. And when Elijah went to meet, when Elijah came to the family, Elijah did not come to meet Jezebel. He came to meet the man of the house to pass judgment on him. Because anything that happens, that is why, if we look at how Christ died for us, that was happened to Christ. Whatever the burden of the sins of the world landed on Christ as the head, and he had to carry that pain, and he had to die a gruesome death for our sake. That's what happened here. That's why we should be careful as married men and women. Whatever we do affects our partner. It affects them. And they receive the judgment. So fast forward, we're going to look at wedding and marriage. And you know, when you talk about wedding and marriage, you know, wedding is something that is just done for one day, and marriage is the real work. And many people prepare for a wedding, but they never prepare for marriage. They spend a lot of money, they do so many things, they plan a lot for wedding, but they do not plan for marriage. And that's why you see some people, after a while, their marriage crashes. They will marry, they will spend money, millions and millions on the wedding day. But after 2 years or after 1 year, the marriage has crashed. This is because they did not plan for the marriage, but they planned for the wedding. And it's better for you to plan for your marriage and plan no wedding at all, or plan a very small wedding, than for you to plan for a big wedding, and no plan at all for your marriage. And that's why if we look at our last teaching last week, we talked about, being fruitful first before building the marriage, because it was upon that fruitfulness that your marriage can stand. Now, we're going to look at something called what God has joined. I'll post this scripture on the screen. What God has joined. So it is Matthew chapter 19, verse 6. Matthew chapter 19, verse 6 is on the screen. It says, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man put asunder. And to those who are yet unmarried, or those who knows, if you know someone who is yet to marry, tell them to be careful who they bring forward before the altar of God, because God will join you regardless. If you bring someone that is weird, God will join you and that weird person together. And if you bring a responsible partner, God will join you and that. God will not choose for you, but He can actually advise you. He can actually show you signs that this person is wrong. If that's why it's good to have courtship and to have a way of interacting with this person. God can show you about this person, reveal some attitude about this person to you, and He can show you through dreams, through revelations, you know, that there's something is wrong about this person. That's why he's a good father. But then if you decide to ignore signs, or if you are careless with your selection and you bring someone that is not good, He will join you regardless. And that's why, you know, here it says, so they're no longer two but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. So be careful in who you bring forward for marriage, for those who are yet to marry. And then, let no man put asunder. Who is this man? This man can be referred to as the friend who is always telling you that you deserve better. I'll post it on the screen for us to see. And follow up. So who is this man? Say, let no man put asunder. Let no man put asunder. Number one point is the friend. These are like some examples. The friend who is always telling you that you deserve better in your marriage. Oh, you are going through a lot. Or maybe your marriage is even good. You're not going through a lot, but they feel like you are living below standard. Oh, we know you before you got married, you know. Why are you with this man? You deserve better. You deserve a better partner. You deserve to be treated better. You deserve to be given a better life. Maybe your husband or your family, your marriage, there's no much finances on ground and you are managing with a partner happily. And this is about telling you, oh, you know, what kind of life is this? You can live a better life. You can have a better life. They're trying to give you advice. So this is an example of example of someone who trying to put an asunder in the marriage. And then another can be a relative who never wanted the marriage and is waiting for you to fail. So people that are watching your marriage are hoping that you will fail, and they can be classified as those who who God has told them not to put asunder, you know. And then look at the colleagues who listen to your complaints too sympathetically. So you are always complaining to someone and the person is being overwhelmed by emotion, and this person will now begin to give you advice all in the name of they are feeling your pains, not knowing that advice is actually going to be an asunder in that marriage, and also you yourself as a person is also under that category. So that's why everyone, that's why God said that whatever God has joined together, let no man put asunder, be it you as a person or those giving you advice of your relatives or your friend. And most marriages that break apart are not attacked from outside, you know, first. They are opened from inside. So when doors of marriages are opened from inside by one of the two persons who are joined together. So, and that is why when marriage are going, when there's crisis in marriage, you know, never make a third party a judge over your marriage. And then if you need help, you can consult a priest, or you can consult a mature Catholic couple or a counselor, you know, or someone that you know can be able to give you help without being biased. Very important. Don't take your marriage issue to your parents or to your family members, because they'll want to take your side most times, and they'll not have. That's why in the Catholic Church we have marriage sponsors. So, and we believe that when you choose your marriage sponsors, your sponsors are meant to be like guardians to assist you when you have any issues in your marriage. So always contact your marriage sponsors or your priests or any mature Catholic couple or your counselor. Don't contact family members or someone that you know will take your side. Try to look for someone who will be neutral and someone who has a deep understanding. And then we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 24. And I'm going to... I'm going to post it for us to see. It's about oneness. So it's Genesis 2:24. It says, "And the two shall become one flesh." Becoming is a process. Is a process word. Nobody becomes one flesh in one night, you know. And one flesh has to reach four places before a marriage is stable. Number one is one in body, because your body is the exclusive gift of yourself to each other. And then you have to be one in money and finances. You know, not that one person, like, you have to know the financial status of a partner or of your husband or of your wife. So men, they have money stored in their accounts. Their wife does not know about it. You know, they have investments. Their wife is not aware about it. And even the wife or the woman might have properties and things like that, and the man does not know about it. It's not good. If you are one, you should that oneness to touch everywhere, every aspect of your marriage. So the man should know. That's why the two of you are next of kings. That's why you're next of kings. You should know everything about each other. And even if you're trying to get something or do anything, your wife or your husband should be aware, you should inform them. And then you should also be one in plans. You know, don't be fond of telling your wife or husband something after you've already done it or planned it. Tell them beforehand. You should also be one in prayer, oneness in prayer. You know, it's very important. Oneness in prayer is very, very important. Oneness in prayer is very, very important. And so we'll jump, because of time, we're going to jump. You can read Book of Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 to 33 for our personal consumption. Because the Bible, that Bible verse is very, very popular. So I'll not read it. So the one I'll jump to is 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 3 to 5. I'll post it on the screen so I can quickly read it and share. So it says, "Let the husband give to his wife her due, and likewise the wife to her husband. Do not refuse one another, except perhaps by agreement for a season, that you may give yourself to prayer and then come together again." First of all, marriage bed is a duty of love, not of our favor, or to be granted, not a favor to be granted or withdrawn. The marriage bed is a duty of love, not a favor to be granted or withdrawn. Many couples punish each other here. Maybe your husband, you and your husband are not in good terms, and because of that, you now say, "Oh, I'm going to starve this man. He will never touch me anymore. Or I'm going to starve this woman. Or she will never touch me anymore." It's forbidden. According to the word of God, according to St. Paul, your body is not a weapon. that you fight. Okay, you and husband are fighting. You know, some people have, you know, some people can be, when people have an argument or when people are in a fight, some people tend to grab weapons to hurt the other one. So when you're having an issue with your partner, your body is not a weapon that you grab to now fight back, because it's not allowed, it's not good, it's not proper. And then secondly, when you're going to set aside things that have to do with marriage bed or meeting one another, it must be by agreement. It must be an agreement. You can't say as a man, I want to pray and fast, or I want to go into a program, therefore I will not touch my wife, or I will not do this and that. If your wife does not agree, you have no ground to deny her of that. And as a woman, if your husband does not agree, you have no ground to deny him of that. It must be based on agreement. So as husband and wife, because you are one, and because you're taking your vow, because your body is meant for each other, it's no longer your personal body, you're supposed to agree. No matter what you want to do, you're supposed to agree. If your husband or wife does not agree with you, it cannot stand. And that's very important. So I want to talk about fidelity, because this is also part of the discussion. As married persons, we should stay away from things like pornography, you know, because they will make us to, first of all, have a wrong orientation of how we meet our partner. To make us to have wrong orientation, strange orientation of how we meet our partner. That's number one. Number two, it begins to distance us from our partner in a way, because we begin to, because of things we see, you know, and how we perceive them will change. So it shouldn't, as couples, you should do away with pornography and anything has to do with that. And then also, regards to faithfulness, there should not be secrecy in marriage. For example, you're a man or your husband, your wife cannot see your phone. Your wife cannot, each time your wife comes close to your phone, you are already shouting and you're already panicking. And as a woman, your husband cannot see your phone or use your phone. It is very, very abnormal. As a married couple, it's very, very abnormal. Your husband should be able to access your phone. Your wife should be able to access your phone. In fact, they should be able to use your phone without any restriction, because what are you hiding from them? You have nothing to hide. So you should be open to them in every aspect. And then if you are married, know how to draw boundaries with people. Know how to draw boundaries with people to avoid adultery. Most times, people that commit adultery in marriage don't actually jump into adultery like that. It comes with step-by-step, you know, procedure. It starts with friendship with the opposite sex. Maybe someone in your place of work, maybe someone in your church, or whatever. It starts with friendship. You know, you become more intimate in friendship and freedom. And then, before you know it, you don't know there's this boundary. You always, maybe you meet often in only places to talk, quiet place to talk all the time. You don't have anything in mind. But as time goes on, things begin to build up, and then before you know it, you might find yourself falling away. So as a married person, know how to draw boundaries. As a man, as a woman, know how to draw boundaries to avoid falling into adultery. Because it's something that built up step by step, stage by stage, you know. And Job will say in the book of Job, chapter 31, verse 1, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes, you know. So he's careful of how he looks at things and at other women, you know. And even the Bible said that, according to the verse, I think it's the book of Proverbs, it says, do not look too intently at a virgin, or you'll be forced to pay her bride price. That means that how you are accessible to people, or how you mingle with people, even as a married person, matters. Yes, it matters. So there are things you should not do as a married person. There's some space you should give the opposite sex, you know, and things like that. As a man, you are married, you have a secretary in your place of work, and you don't have anything, you don't have anything in mind towards her, but you always allow her to come to your office. You people are laughing together, you people are always making body contact, and gesture, and out of, you know, out of your free will, and your because you are nice. But as time goes on, when that keeps on happening, you guys become more close. You guys become more, you know, start becoming more intimate little by little, you know. And as time goes on, you begin to have some strange bond because you're not drawing the boundary, and anything can happen. And then you cheat on your partner, unknowingly, or should I say, without planning to do that, you know. And sometimes sometimes within yourself, you might not say, I'm going too close to this man, or attached to this man or woman. Then that's the time for you to withdraw, you know, for the sake of your marriage. Because I want to notice is that sometimes when you get married, after some years, depending on what happens in that marriage, you may not be as friendly with your partner the way you started when you were young or many years ago. Or maybe you might still be in good terms, you might still be, the joy and the vibe might still be there, but maybe the person is not living with you, or the person is living far away, walking far away, and you're in another place. And then you're now finding yourself with another person of the opposite sex who is like your friend, and you're always close, you're very intimate, you're very nice, and all that other. So I'm not like, even after being close with that person, you should always know when to draw boundary. I'll give an example. I had a friend of mine when I was based in Abuja, Nigeria, and this one was a married woman. She was married. So I went to her office to get something, and then I don't know who she is, but after that we became like friends. So I went to her office to get something. So when I entered the office, I could pick in my spirit that she and her husband had a crisis. And I began to ask her about her husband. I'm going to ask her about her husband. So as I was asking her, she was like, oh, it's like this man knows something, that something is wrong. And she began to cry, and she began to shed tears. I began to console her that she stopped crying, you know. After that, she began to tell me how her husband had been maltreating her and her children, how they have left the house. He doesn't care about how they eat. So I began to, you know, I prayed for her and began to talk. So from there, you know, a woman that doesn't have a shoulder to cry on, and all her ladies are far away in Lagos and states. So I was not like the closest person to her. So she used to, any small thing, she comes to my office crying. I'll be consoling her, you know, and I began to sense that she was getting attached to me. Not negatively, but she's seeing me like someone that's sort of her comfort, someone that she can cry to. She's free with me when she comes to my office. She sits anywhere she wants to sit. She feels at home. And I began to be conscious, because I know this is a married woman, I have to be conscious. So one day, I was talking to her, she was like, oh, she wants to come to my house. She wants to know where I stay. You know, maybe she said, I said in my mind, no, she can never come to my house. Not because she has any evil thing in her mind, not because I haven't even remembered, but I knew that, no, this boundary, I have to draw it. She has no business in my house, because she wanted to come alone. Obviously, she wanted to come to know what and where I stay, but I was like, no, don't come to my house. I didn't tell her that. I lost it in my mind. Don't come to my house, because I do want stories, you know. I don't want anything that will happen, and then, because she's already vulnerable, she has been denied of sex for years, and she likes me, she's close to me, she's open to me, you know. So me, I would be aware of all this. All our meetings used to be in the public, in my office, you know. So coming to my house, no. So I had to draw the boundary. So I'm just giving as an example. So in marriage, know when to draw the boundary as a married woman, as a married man. Know what to wear, know what to do. Nowhere should not be found as a married person. It's very important. So we'll jump to the last part. This is part 5, prayers, about prayers. This is not the last part, but I will summarize out of time, or let me just try and squeeze some things in. Talking about prayers, I want to share the word of God, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. It says, husband, live with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the woman as joint heirs of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the way you live, or whatever is going on between you and your husband, or you and your wife, can hinder your prayers. It can hinder your prayers. A man can fast, keep vigils, pay tithes, and do whatever, but because he's not treating his wife well, his prayers and efforts are wasted. Same with the woman. So it's very important that as you are religious and devoted to God, make sure that you are in good relationship with your wife or your husband, so that your blessings will not be blocked. And talking about importance of marriage, it's important for couples to pray together. Always important to pray together, always. I'll share book of Tobit chapter 8 verse 4 to 5 and 7 to 9 for us to see. So Tobit 8 is on the screen. It says, Tobias said to Sarah, get up and let us pray to God today and tomorrow and the next day. And they both rose and prayed earnestly together, that help might be given them. And also I said he prayed that he might not, that he prayed that he was not, I was taking her not out of lust but in truth, and asked God for mercy that they might go all together. So they were praying together. And also, as a woman, as a man, you also expected to pray for your husband or your wife. You are their first intercessor. I'll share the book of, okay, this is book of Genesis. Book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 25, verse 21. If you can see this on the screen, it says, later Isaac prayed to the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was barren, and the Lord heard his prayer, and his wife Rebecca conceived. So the man was interceding for the wife. You know, sometimes when in marriage, especially with this issue of conception, life, having the children, most times it's usually like left as a burden the woman is supposed to carry. And some culture even punish the woman for this, as if she's the one that makes babies, you know, which is not right. Whatever happens in the family, whatever challenges that may be in the family, the man and woman are supposed to carry it together, because it's the challenge of one person, of one body. They're no longer two, they're now one. So it is the one person, which is the husband and wife, that are experiencing this thing together. So it's not supposed to be something that is thrown as the woman or thrown at the man as his own problem that should go on. So that's why sometimes if you look at programs or some church programs for fruit of the womb, women are everywhere. Where are their husbands? You can see here that Isaac was praying for his own wife, and he prayed and God heard him and blessed his wife. So it's very, very important. And also look at that book of Tob and book of the book of Toby that I shared just a moment ago. You see where they were praying together. That was before they even got to consummate their marriage. And through that prayer, you know, Sarah was delivered from the spiritual attack, from the torment of the demon Asmodeus, you know, and Tobias himself was saved. So couples should pray together at night, even if it's short, or even in the morning before they go to work. It's very important. They should learn to pray the rosary as a family, you know. They should set up a prayer or family altar in their houses. They should learn to go to confession together with each other. And they should always consecrate and consecrate their marriage to the Holy Spirit. You can even say, oh, every Friday we'll be fasting as husband and wife for our marriage. You can think about as a habit, that a day of fast for the marriage. You pray and fast for the marriage. You can do novenas for your marriage. Just for your marriage, not for anything else. Every Friday we'll fast for this family, we'll fast for this marriage. You can even do such a way that, okay, this is a family thing. Every Friday or any day you select, your family is fasting, children can be fasting for the family while you and your husband are fasting for the marriage itself. Very, very important. It's good. It will help you to, even if you are working or doing whatever you are doing, you know, okay, that you are fasting wherever you are. And it helps to protect the family from many attacks and also helps to attract blessings to the family. So, I think, should I stop here? There are so many things that needs to be addressed. Okay, I'll post some things here. Regards to anger management and quarrel in marriage. I'll just post them for us to see because of time. And under that, we have Ephesians 4 verse 26, Ephesians 4, 31 to 39, Colossians 3, 13 to 14. But then I'll just post the list of what I wrote here from my So it says, number one, never quarrel in front of your children. That is if you have children, never quarrel in front of the children. Never quarrel in front of in-laws or visitors. That's when you're having issues. Never involve a third party while you are still angry. Never say the word divorce. Not even as a threat, you know. Because words open doors in the heart of your partner and even in the spirit. So don't say divorce or, oh, I'll carry my things and get out of this house. You know, I'm going to leave. You know, number five, never bring up what has already been settled and forgiven. You know, your wife offended you, your husband offended you, and then every day you still remind them of what they did that time. You know, any small issue, you bring it back up, you bring it up again. It's not good. Once you are forgiving someone, you're not supposed to bring it back again. And number six, it says, never compare your spouse to somebody else's husband or wife. It kills their spirit. It kills their morale. It kills them. Don't compare your husband. Oh, your mates are building house. Your mates are doing this. Your mate. No. It's not good. You'll say, oh, you tell your wife, your mates are doing this about their husband. Or your dad. No, it's not good. Don't compare them. They are unique. Number seven, never insult the parents or family of your spouse. Number eight, never sleep in a separate room to punish your spouse. Talking about weaponizing your body during an argument. And whosoever is more spiritual should be the first to apologize, not the one who is more guilty. So if you feel that you are very close to God, always be the first person to apologize when you have an issue. Okay, I'm jumping. Okay, this is the last one I'll talk about. Then, let me just post the list. I'll leave the Bible verse. Oh, let me just post these two. Money and earning. Let me just post it. Then, please, if you have questions because of time, just post it in the chat. If you have a question that you want to ask, you can send it as a message. Now, under money and earnings. This list is very long. Well, I don't want to waste people's time. This is just number eight. We have many things that I wanted to talk about. Because you know, marriage is not one way. Marriage is very broad. Like if you write a book on marriage, it will be so bulky, very, very bulky. So there's no how actually you can be able to cover everything about marriage. So, but we're just trying to cover whatever we can cover. So, looking at this one, money and earnings. Where the wife earns, her earnings is not a competition. A house is not a rival. So, when your wife is earning more than you, you should be grateful to God for that, and not be resentful or angry. When your wife earns more than you, you know, it's not, it shouldn't be a problem. And as a woman, who is any mother, her husband, like I said, you are still partners. It doesn't make you better than him. It is God that gave you the grace to earn more than him. And he knows why he allowed us to be, you know. Don't make him feel he's a nobody. Even if you don't cover for the family, there are many women who are the ones covering their family. The husband have probably tried and maybe they have failed. And then God now help you. And maybe you have a business that is thriving. Don't rub it on his face to tell him that he's not the provider, or to do things that makes him, or that makes it obvious that he's no longer the one in charge of the finances. It will kill his spirit. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Remember when Christ fell, Simon of Cyrene helped him up and carried his cross for him. He did not mock him. He carried it for him, you know, and assisted him on the journey. So that's why we are. If God has put the financial load on our shoulder and we're not earning more than our husband or whatever they are earning, and he's not earning much at all, don't look down on him or make him feel like he's useless. And also, as the man, if you're earning below your wife, appreciate her. Appreciate her. Don't try to also exploit her or exploit a partner because you feel they're earning more. Then you'll not be trying to shift all expenses to them. It's not good. You know, it's not good. And also, as a man, if you're earning lower than your wife, try as well to see if you can start earning, you know, better. It's not like a competition really, but you know, it is good to also try to get better, you know, financial security as a man. It is good for yourself and for the family as well. So, and second point is, secret debt is a form of unfaithfulness. Secret debt, as a man, you are borrowing money and your wife is not aware. You are borrowing money, your wife is not aware of it, then you are putting her in debt for no reason. Because, like I said, whatever you are doing is, you are doing it in the family name, and it affects your wife. So now, that means that, for example, now you went and borrowed money, you are owing the bank, and then the bank comes and take over the house. Now you are homeless, your wife is homeless, your children is homeless for what they don't know anything about. For what they don't know anything about, they are homeless because you did it in secret. If you have told your wife, she would have advised you against it. Maybe that's why you even hid it from her. So it's better to be open. Before you do anything, tell your wife, tell your husband, don't put them in secret debt. You know? They don't bring them into what they don't even expect or what they don't even plan for or what they don't even agree, you know, to be in the first place. So it's not good. Then the other one talk about extended family obligations, you know, and then this one is straightforward. We all have duties in our own family. We also have duties in our extended family, and we are expected to carry out these duties no matter what. We're going to carry out these duties, especially for our loved ones. So if you're married, don't dispatch your bias to your husband's people or your wife's people. Treat them as your own, you know. And whatever comes in, you know, it should be given to God and some kept for yourself, and then the rest spent in agreement. Everything about finances and everything about family should be about agreement. You know, it's no longer a marriage when you are doing things and your partner is not aware of what is happening. It's no longer a marriage. It's not like more like what you're doing when you're single. So please, let us try our best to do all this. Then something I want to address. For if you are going through an abusive marriage, what should you do? First of all, you should report the case to the one on whose altar the vow was taken, which is God. Yes, it was the judge before whom you took the covenant. Because that's why I said that. Where you did your marriage is automatically under that place. So if you did the marriage in the court of law, your marriage is under the power of the court. And if you did traditional marriage, it's under the power of the tradition. And if you did the normal sacramental marriage of the church, is under the church and is under the power of God. So when you're going through an abusive marriage, or when things are happening that are not going on the way you expect in your marriage, maybe from your husband or wife, first of all, go back to the authority, which is God, and present the issue to Him. And pending when you're presenting the issue to God, the pain you are feeling, the heartbreak and everything, as you're presenting it to God, now adopt God as your spouse for the meantime. Yes, it helps. Adopt God as your partner. Your husband is no longer taking care of you, for example. He's maltreating you, he's not doing well, he doesn't show you love. Present the issue to God as the one before whom you took the vow, because he's aware. Go back to Him before that court, heavenly court, and tell Him about what is going on that I don't like, and make sure that you're doing it well, that through prayers. And then this is something that needs to be discussed with people. You can involve your marriage sponsor, or you can involve the priest, or a trusted married couple, mature married couple, or a counselor, or, you know, just the right person. You can involve them if it's something that needs intervention of a third party. They can escalate the issue to them, especially issues that have to do with violence, domestic violence, you know, where your life might be in danger, and or maybe something that is making you extremely depressed. You are depressed, so depressed, you should tell. You don't keep it to yourself. Try to escalate the situation to someone else, you know. And then while that is going on, adopt God as your spouse. How would I put it now? For example, see yourself as, let's assume you are the woman now and your husband is not doing well towards you. See God as your own spouse. See God as your own husband. See Him as someone who, you know, who you talk to, who gives you comfort. God has a way of holding your hand in those periods and give you more comfort than your partner would even give you throughout your lifetime. God can do that. If He refuses to give you money, God can begin to provide for you financially through another means. That's why you have to adopt Him as your spouse now. You know, talk to Him about the children, about your wife, about the pain. Ask Him questions. Be open to Him. Tell Him your plans. He will come in for you immediately. I've seen Him countless times do it for widows, widowers who refuse to remarry. I've seen Him do it countless times for people who were separated from their spouse because of issues. I've seen Him do it many times for, you know, people who, you know, had various issues, and then they start to adopt God as their own spouse for the meantime. So after adopting God, and while you have reported the issue to Him in prayer, and they have involved the right people, things can be reconciled. You know, everything can be solved. It's possible. And then you can continue with your spouse, you know, again. And but pending when things get better, adopt God as your spouse, because He's the only one that can love you the way you deserve. So I'll stop here for today, and I'll take the questions. Okay, let me see if there's a question that I'll quickly answer, then we'll dismiss. Someone says, I have been married for over 20 years. For the first 9 years, I was not working. Of course, my husband was providing everything except my upkeep, and I have been married for 20 years. For the first 9 years, I was not working. Of course, my husband was providing everything except my upkeep, not even a bit. Now that I'm working, I support financially more than him. Okay. So someone is just trying to tell us that when she was married, she was not working, and I was providing everything. But now that she's working, she now supports him financially and supports more than he does. Another person is saying, okay, she's also saying, okay, let me post it for us to read. Okay. He said, and we have done a lot of projects together, but still he can't give me money, not even for my hair or my relative. But I don't understand this question. Let me try it again. I have been married for over 20 years. For the first 9 years, I was not working. Of course, my husband was providing everything, except my upkeep, not even a bit. Now that I'm working, I support financially more than him. And we have done a lot of projects together, but still, he can't give me money, not even for my hair or my relative. I'm too much, and I feel like going away. Last time, he even told me that he's not my worker. It hurts me. Okay, I think I understand. So, from what you said, you said that at the beginning he was providing, a little you got a job, and now you let you work for yourself, and then but you still expecting to do some certain things, and he's not doing them, you know. And he said you feel like going away. And last time he even told you that he's not your worker. Well, what I will say here is this. And since you are earning your own money, if I get your question right, so if you're getting your own money, this should not be an issue, you know. And as it can be that, you know, people adapt to situations. So the period where he saw that you were earning money and earning very well, he felt like, oh, see, my wife is earning, like, let me just answer off this. But you know, sometimes women, or let's say women, expect to take care of them whether they're earning or not. That's how they're built. They expect to take care of them, buy them things, take care of their needs. That's why they're a wife anyway. So whether they're earning or not does not stop you from doing what you're supposed to do. But in this case, he does not know. So what I would suggest is that instead of just being resentful, you can just find time to ask, tell him that you want to speak with him. Then when he's there, try to talk to him calmly, you know, and tell him your mind calmly. Try to explain to him. You let him see reasons, you know. Communication is key. And I believe, like I said, he might have probably gotten used to you doing your things yourself. You know, for example, now, there's a way a child can be financially independent while he's still in his parents' house. He can be financially independent, and then he gets to do things for himself. And it gets to a point where the parents will now remove they will hands off this son or this child, because they feel like this child is providing, he's making money, even if he's still a teenager, they will feel like, oh, he's doing well for himself. Why are we? There's no need. So, and this time I still be like, oh, but I'm still a teenager. Why is my dad is not doesn't care about this and that? But he does not know that something has gone wrong in the mind of the father. Not that it's evil, but there's this tendency for someone to change when they feel like you are doing it for yourself. But there's still this need that comes within you, you know, for this thing that is your right. So as a child, it's still the right of a parent to take care of you, whether you are making money at a young age or not, you know. They're supposed to do some certain things for you. So as a woman, whether you are making money or not, there's some things that your wife or your husband is supposed to do for you, or to be doing for you as his wife, you know. So the best thing to do is don't let it be an issue. You have to discuss with him and communicate with him, and that's why I talk about women being influential. Use their influence as a woman, you know, and try to let him see the reasons, you know, why you should do that. So another one says, okay. Someone's saying that the husband was they've been married for 14 years now, and they might had their marriage blessed on 20 July 2024. Her husband is a non-Catholic and was born and raised as an Adventist church, but after having a marriage blessing, he has joined me as a Catholic and we attend the Holy Mass sometimes, and sometimes he doesn't. My problem is that my husband drinks beer every day. He has stopped being a responsible father. Sometimes I even fail to pray. A lot has been happening in my home and I need prayers. I pray that God is going to touch your husband and touch his life. Obviously, what is going on in his life is simply an issue of addiction to alcohol. Since it's something like he can't stop and he's doing it often and every day, every time. And it's also affecting the family and your marriage. You don't need to, there's cause for you to be worried about it. What he needs now is he needs treatment for the alcohol addiction. If it's not taken care of, you should keep on eating up your marriage because it will not stop. So you have to first of all talk to him too. When his head is clear, you have to talk to him about it. And then talk to those close to him about it too. And then try as much as possible to see how he can start something like a therapy or to see a counselor to help him with that addiction. I don't know how many years or how long he has been taking that substance and how dependent he is now to it. But you need to, if possible, talk to him first, then he can, since he's something that has got to this stage, I believe some people, maybe in his family or yours, might be aware of it. Or if they're not aware of it, then maybe you can don't involve them. You can try to involve your marriage sponsors. The point is, try to treat the addiction. If you don't treat it, you may not be able to pray it away like that. So, but if you accept to go for therapy or to go for treatment, he will be able to adjust gradually and then become better. I think he listens to you because he told you that he was not a Catholic, but from your intervention, he accepted to do the wedding in the church, Catholic church. But though he's not really that serious in the church, but he listened to you and he was able to do it in the Catholic church, not his own church. That means that he, to an extent, you're able to influence him positively. So you can also extend that. Try and get, that's where you tried your best to have your marriage blessed. That's the same way you can try to save him. Don't see him as someone as a burden to you. See him as someone that needs to be saved. Someone that you want to rescue him. See him as your child that is going astray. You know, you don't throw away the person. You rescue him. And trust me, when you succeed in rescuing him by the power of God and the salvation of God, you enjoy your marriage more. So that's what I can say about that. Then, in a situation, the next question says, in a situation whereby you are trying to forget certain infidelity, so please, if you have questions, you can still drop it because I want to round up now. Someone said, in a situation where you are trying to forget certain infidelity, after forgiving and another same issue repeat itself, please, how can one handle it, please? And the spouse is not remorseful about his action. This question is very, very, very serious. Your partner cheated on you the fourth time, and you forgave the person, and the person went back again and cheated on you the second time, and then you are forgiving, but the person is not remorseful. It depends on what you want. Because even Christ himself said that, let me look for that Bible verse. Give me 1 minute. I'm trying to search for my Bible verse. I think it is Matthew chapter 5 verses 32 years and 19 verses 9. Yes. I tell you that anyone who divorces his wife except for sexual immorality makes her the victim of adultery. New Living Translation says, but I say that a man who divorces his wife, unless she has been unfaithful. That means that unfaithfulness, that Christ was saying here, that there is no reason why you can divorce your partner or separate from him, unless it has gotten to the issue of infidelity, unfaithfulness. So, like I said, this issue is very serious because this person is not remorseful. It's not saying the person made a mistake and the person has apologized, you know. And at the same time, the person not being remorseful has a tendency of even still continuing in that lifestyle without, you know, control. And you stand the risk of being, number one, infected. That is, if you are still active with him, you stand the risk of being infected by sicknesses or infection or whatever. And another thing, number two, some people that live this kind of life, they establish so tied with these foreign people that they are probably sleeping with, and some of these people can be possessed with spirits or dark energy around them, and he now brings it upon himself and then transmits it to you or also shares it with you when you meet him. So pending now, if like now that you're still sure that he's still living that kind of life, you should withdraw for now for your safety. I'm talking from experience because I have witnessed where a man infected his wife with AIDS, HIV virus, and she was not aware. And this wicked man was taking drugs, antiretroviral drug, for himself, and the wife was not aware, and the wife died because of unfaithfulness. Very, very dangerous. I know, as a woman, you can't ask your husband to go and test himself before meeting you. It looks somehow telling him to go and do tests before coming to meet you. You know, but this man was aware. He knew he was positive. He was taking the drugs. The wife did not know until it has gotten turned to AIDS. It was already too late and she died. So it's very dangerous. If he's still living a like reckless life without remorse, please withdraw from anything that has to do with the matrimonial bed for now, for your own safety. And then try to now get people involved. Since you have tried to appeal to him and he's not remorseful, he doesn't want to change, try to get other people involved. It doesn't mean that you have to break the marriage or say that you're no longer interested, but you have a right to, according to the word of God, because it's not an issue of faithfulness. But you can still, if it's not an issue of domestic violence, and if it's not an issue of domestic violence, that maybe your life is at risk, or other similar issues like that, you can still stay in a marriage, especially if you have children. For the sake of your children, you can't just leave them or take them and leave. It might affect them, affect their growth and development, especially if they are still young. So you can still stay and just withdraw yourself from that aspect for your own safety, physically and spiritually and health-wise, you know, so that the consequences of his wayward life will not rub off on you for no reason. You will not waste your own life after keeping yourself. There's someone that gave you HIV just like that. It's very painful. So just, I'm not trying to say that there are many diseases that can be transmitted living a careless life, and many spiritual things that are also transmitted that way. That's why it's good to stick to one partner, to your wife or to your husband. So you can just abstain for now until you are sure that he has repented and that he has changed. So you can still be in the house, still give him his respect, still leave with him, but just withdraw for the moment until you are sure that there's a person that he has changed and truly repented, to avoid stories. And but if things like, but also try to involve your spouse, your marriage sponsor, and a priest, someone that's close to you, who can also intervene in the matter. And that is that if you even try to report him, it might even escalate issues, start to, you know, might even deny everything. But then, a woman who is sure of what she's saying, is sure of what she's saying, and protect yourself first, because life is one. And if eventually in future he repents, pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. Pray for him. Whether as even as you are withdrawn, just pray for his conversion. He doesn't know what he's doing. He does not realize what he's doing. He does not know what he's doing. So pray for him. But that doesn't mean you should still be active with him in the matrimonial bed. But you can pray for him. If you can't, like I said, you might be so broken that you want to leave the marriage and leave the house. But if you have children, and also if you is not attacking you, or you're not physically abused, even right now I know you're going through emotional abuse and pain, but if you're not to that extent, you can still decide to stay for the children, because if they are small and you leave them, it will affect them. And those people, those leeches or those intruders, might not have courage to not come into your home because you're no longer there and mess with your children. So it's not advisable that you leave your children, you know, and trying to take them away from him might also bring about an issue or escalation of trouble. So you can stay if you want to. If you want to still leave, yeah, the kind of guy, because or what is going on, you can be divorced anyway, because in the Catholic Church, nothing like divorce, but you can be separate. You can be separated from someone. For example, now if you marry, or you marry the man, the man is an occultic man, is a cultist, for example, and he does, you see strange things in the house, you have strange dreams in the house, and you have attack in the house because of his practices. Even though you're still married to him, you can leave. Not like leave the marriage, but leave the building, get another house and stay for your own safety. You can even do that, you know, you can leave the environment, can move to another city and locate. You are still married, but you're no longer living with him. You can't marry again until he's late, you know, until death do you part. So that is it. So we're going to stop here for today. I pray that God Almighty Father will bless his word in our hearts. And for all those that are still listening, may God bless you all and bless his word in your hearts. And everyone, as we enter the new week, may God bless our week. May God bless everything about our week. Our week shall be favored. Our week shall be blessed. We shall have no cause to regret in this new week. This week is the last week of August. August winds down in this week. So may God make this week the best for us in this month of August. All the prayers we have done and I've been saying throughout August, may we begin to see their fruits in this week we're entering. Death is not our portion. Failure is not our portion. Backwardness is not our portion. Regret, pain, and sorrow is not our portion. Increase is our portion. Long life is our portion. Expansion is our portion. Promotion is our portion. Favor is our portion. May favor locate us. Let every blessing meant for us reach our hand by the power of God. Whatever not of God withdrawing our blessing or delaying them, may they be arrested by the blood of Jesus. May they be arrested by the power of Jesus. May they be arrested by the name of Jesus Christ. May peace be our portion. All those going through turbulence in marriage, may peace be your portion. May peace be your portion. May peace be your portion. In the mighty name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. We cover our lives in the blood of Jesus. We cover our testimonies in the blood of Jesus. We cover our finances in the blood of Jesus. We cover our marriage, our children, our husband, our wives in the blood of Jesus. We cover every breakthrough. We cover every new season we are entering now into the blood of Jesus. We cover our sleep, our dream in the blood of Jesus. We cover everything about us, our job, our investments with the blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. The blood of Jesus. For in Jesus' mighty name we have prayed. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Before we go, next week, Sunday, by the grace of God, next Sunday, by the grace of God, we're going to be having the final discussion for this August, which is about family in general. Family in general. So last week was for life partner. This one was for married couples. The next one is for families in general. So I believe that we're all going to be present. Good night, and God bless you all for your time. Thank you. Bye.